And as I announced on Sunday, or Wednesday evening, we'll be talking about the subject LSD. So that's something we need to keep in memory, because it's talked about in the Bible. And many suffer from sins of the past. LSD stands for lysergic acid dimethylamide, which was a hallucinogenic drug of the 60s. Now, it was a chemical taken to cause people to hallucinate. Its nickname was called acid. You hear the term acid rock. A lot of the rock stars were taking the stuff at that time. So it's a drug especially from the 60s and on, and produced devastating results, destroying the well-being of countless souls, leading them to a far greater spiritual consequence that is eternal destruction. LSD can give its users the feeling of paranoia. Many thought they were escaping a reality when really they weren't. You really can't escape reality. We have to deal with it. Whatever comes our way, we have to stand up and deal with it. But many thought that it would produce that feeling of escape from reality and the consequences of reality. Sadly, such an escape, so-called, is deceptive, for it's fleeting at best, even in this life. And simply put, LSD is one of Satan's deadly devices. It leads souls down the broad way to destruction, just like marijuana. You know, we have those who are pushing medical marijuana. And marijuana is the gateway to other drug use. But it leads one to the wide gate Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, where he said, "Enter ye into the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So our society suffers from those that are caught up on drugs and alcohol and other devices. The one who's been pricked in the heart by God's word, by obedience to the gospel, regrets their past. Well, Paul regretted his past when he looked back. He often mentioned how he had persecuted those during his days as a persecutor. But the consequences of drug use result in a wasted life, don't they? It wastes time, money, talents, bodies, minds, and souls. And one can be made new by obedience to the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and of the Lamb without blemish." So many look back on their past with regret, don't they? I remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, where he said, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We have spent enough of our time in the past doing the will of the Gentiles," Peter said, "when we walked in lascivious or lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things," he said, "they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excess or the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." So those you know who once you may have drank alcohol with look on you as some weirdo now because you have turned from that. But God's Word teaches us other truths about LSD that we need to consider. In James chapter 1, verse 13, James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So here you have a graphic description of the working of sin in a man's life. The impure desire, the lust, lodges deep within the heart of man to the point that it will not be contained and there explodes in an act of unlawful sin. So the picture is here of a woman being impregnated and bearing forth a child. The thought of sin moves to the act of sin, and sin is enjoyed by the lustful man because it fulfills the inner strong and pure desire. The man's impure desire grows like a child out of the mother's womb into the man of sin. That's how it's pictured there. So we see that folks that are now of the man of sin, they're desirous to satisfy all their sinful lusts. The more and more is desired as the sin child grows to maturity. When the sin child is full grown within the man's heart, it brings forth spiritual death, resulting in one's own conscience being seared or hardened or made impenetrable. The sin no longer shares with the shame that it once did and remorse. As Paul spoke of those who had their conscience seared with a hot iron. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. For like a branding iron, when it's placed on the hide of a cow, it leaves a permanent brand on that cow. So many have permanent scars as a result of sin. See, the man becomes a murderer and a liar. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, you're of your father the devil, the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. He speaketh a lie, and he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So LSD is a dreadful problem, isn't it? In James chapter 1, verse 15, James tells us about LSD. James said, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. LSD. See that? So the lust is that that's conceived in the heart. So to steer us away from spiritual death, what do we need to do? Control the lust where it starts. See? So James describes this process of unrestrained human lust that engenders in a progression of three closely connected stages. Temptation. James said we're tempted by our lusts, aren't we? Sin and death. And as he picks up this figure to trace the course of evil from a wrong thought indulged to a sinful act where the eventual outcome is that condemnation by God. And this passage right here alone, this passage right here, destroys the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved, doesn't it? He's talking about brethren here. So lust leads to sin, and sin, when it's finished, leads to death. And James said, do not err, my beloved brethren, didn't he? Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, lust is defined as a longing, especially for what is forbidden. It's also called concupiscence, desire, lust, according to Strong, or the lust after a thing. Mine says it denotes a strong desire of any kind, the various kinds being frequently specified by some adjective. The word is used of good desire only in Luke 22:15, Philippians 1:23, And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, all other places used as an evil desire. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 15. We're in Luke's account. Jesus said that he had fervent desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus had a fervent desire. That word lust is translated fervent desire. Yeah. Luke 22, verse 15. These are the only three places it's used in a good sense. Then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, "For I am on the straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better, but he thought that to be with Philippians was better for them. It would be better off for Paul to die. He wouldn't have to suffer persecution anymore. See, Paul didn't look to his own things, but he looked to the things of others, and he had that desire to be with Christ, which is far better, but he chose to be with the Philippians. Then Paul, when he spoke to those in Thessalonica, he said, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, though, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." So he hoped to see them with great desire again. So, lust, it brings forth sin and eventually brings forth spiritual death. That's evil desire. Evil desire. We'll look at several here. Now, lust can be foolish and hurtful. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 69, Paul said, "But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Just think about the rich man, what he has available to him as a result of his riches. He can buy anything he wants. Many are overcome. By the fact that they have riches, and bring upon them foolish and hurtful lusts. So some fall into the temptation, snare of these lusts. So when one falls into something, they're involved in it, according to Moulton. Riches involve men in temptation, snares, foolish and hurtful lusts that they would not have without riches. These are the dangers of riches. So those with the great wealth are tempted to be more like the world that is keeping up with the affluent crowd, keeping up with the Joneses. So the snare of the devil exists in places of high wealth, high status. We've heard about Epstein, Mr. Epstein, who was of that nature, and he's been arrested because of sexual immorality, child pornography, and various things. Then Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he talked about foolish or youthful lusts. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts." He said, "But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call the Lord out of a pure heart." So those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, they're not in pursuit of these youthful lusts. Typically, it should be knowledge, could be sexual immorality, and various things that money will buy. So youthful lust could include things like the desire or quest to be rich, or sexual immorality. But Paul said, told Timothy and instructed him to have a pure heart, calling them out of a pure heart. So one who is pursuing faith, righteousness, love, peace, out of a pure heart, they're not going to be having that problem with youthfulness. It's all what we pursue, isn't it? It's about what we pursue. All right, and then there are worldly lusts. Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." See, Paul warns against that worldly lust, meaning to set the heart upon our desire to long for or have an earnest desire, as we've defined already, or to have that passion of one's soul that you'll be overtaken by desiring things that are not in approval of God's word. Goes along with fleshly lust. Peter talked about fleshly lust. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." So, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That John talked about, these war against your soul, don't they? That which one longs for our desires, or the things of the flesh. The flesh, being from the Greek word sarx, is the seed of passion and frailty, according to God's word. So Paul spoke of the sins of the flesh, that is the seed of man's passion. Over in Galatians chapter 5, everybody turn to this. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, says, "For this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, one with the other, so you cannot do the things that you would do." If you're going to be walking by the Spirit, then you can't be involved with the lust of the flesh. They're like oil and water, they don't mix. He said, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested through these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, or anything in the class of that. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So how plainer could Paul have been when he warns us of the danger of participating in these fleshly lusts? Then you have mentioned the lust of the eyes. The pride of life and so on. But the lust of the eyes, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So the lust of the eyes, you know, what the eye sees, the flesh often desires and longs for. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said to them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on the woman to lust after her, committeth adultery with her already in his heart." So to look on a woman to lust after her, he didn't say just looking on a woman. You know, the Bible speaks of women that have great beauty. So how do we look at a woman? And, you know, I would rather look at a good-looking woman than an ugly woman. Well, not picking on anybody here, but, I mean, beautiful things are good to look at, aren't they? You enjoy a beautiful picture or a beautiful landscape. When you look at people's faces, well, we have to hold the beauty of one, but to look at her in a lustful way, that's the difference. The lust after that woman. So the fleshly eye looks to sin. The spiritual eye looks to study and observe the beauty of God's creation. God made us all, didn't he? I'm not the best looking guy by any means. A lot of people better looking than me, but he made us all. And some are better looking than others. Just the way it is. It's the fact. But the lust of the eye. See, this proceeds out of the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus talked about this. He said in Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the heart, out of the mouth, come forth from the heart. They defile the man." He said, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not the man. See, Samuel, David was overcome by the lust of the eye, wasn't he, when he looked at Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "It came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And he sent for her and committed adultery with her." So the lust of the eyes where that started. L for lust. LSD. Sin. Now, sin is defined from the Greek word harmatia or harmatano, and Strong defines it this way: to miss the mark. So as not to share in the prize, figuratively to err, especially morally to sin, or for your fault, or to offend, or sin, or trespass. Vine describes it as a literal missing of the mark, just like that target up there. If we miss the mark, we don't get the prize. So all those arrows there missed the mark, didn't they? He fell short. The Bible defines sin this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." So any law of God that's transgressed brings about sin. But there are a number of things the Bible teaches about sin, doesn't it? Now, sin will find us out when we don't confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. Eventually, the consequences will come forth. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, Moses told the children of Israel, he said, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." If we don't obey God, our sins will come to light eventually. If not in this life, in the life to come, or in the judgment, we'll stand before God in judgment. See, all sin is against God. The Psalm of David, when he confessed his sin regarding his adultery with Bathsheba, he says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." So David sinned against God. He sinned against other people as well. But God is on top, isn't he? And when Potiphar's wife, she tried to entice Joseph, what did he do? He said in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, he says, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's how he looked at it. He looked on this great wickedness, sinning against God. Potiphar's wife wanted him to lay with her. And she lied about him and accused him of trying to molest her. Joseph was blessed, though, wasn't he, even though he was thrown in prison? See, regarding sin, there's no excuse for it, you know. Jesus said so in John chapter 15, verse 22. We're talking about the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak." There's no excuse for their sin. Because Jesus came, he revealed himself as the Messiah. He gave and revealed his truth. He provided a way for sin, so they have no excuse for sin. No sinner has any excuse. It's just like what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, being professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. See, just the creation alone, by that, there's no excuse for anyone not to believe in God, just based on the creation. Didn't this happen? Did it? Was planned, just showed design. Somebody told you there was an explosion. Well, there was an explosion out back east of Kentucky Fried Chicken. I said there was an explosion at Kentucky Fried Chicken, and out of that came this box of chicken tenders. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Because the creation wasn't by accident. Which refused the Big Bang Theory and other false theories. I have more trouble believing the false theories of man than God, because they make more sense, don't they? God's Word makes far more sense than the theories of men. But there's absolutely no excuse for those who could, but they won't, confess their sins and go to God for forgiveness of their sins by obedience to the gospel. So those who do not love Jesus make it known by their refusal to seek out truth, by their sinful living. People like this are unloving, and they hate and persecute. They hated and persecuted Jesus and his disciples. In our day and age, the LGBTQ movement, they hate Christians. They hate us. They accuse us of being hateful. We got to submit to their definition of love and various relationships. They hate us. But still, their lifestyle is sinful according to the scriptures. See, there's no excuse for behavior of this type. And Paul said so, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. So it causes a lot of hate. It causes harm to those who are standing for the truth. So that should cause us not to sin. And if we do, confess our sins, realizing that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Because Jesus said there's no excuse for it. See, sin causes evil to pursue one. You ever notice how a lot of people are always in trouble? Well, their sins find them out, don't they? Psalmist said in Psalm 13, verse 21, evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. So a lot of people bring a lot of problems on themselves because of their own sins. And so we see where the sins that many pursue result in all sorts of bad consequences. And Solomon said in Proverbs 13, verse 15, he says, good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard, isn't it? It's hard. See, sin seems right. Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He also says the similar thing in Proverbs 16, verse 25. So what seems right to me doesn't make it right. When man seems that what he's doing is right, and what he seems, that's not the standard, isn't it? Then sin overtakes us, doesn't it? Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if any man, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. He's warning us to go to the one who is in need of help, to help them, lest we be overtaken in a fault. We can be caught up in the same situation. So it overtakes us, doesn't it? that overtakes us. Same driver. LSD. Death is defined from the Greek word thanatos. It means death literally or figuratively. There gives a little more involved definition, and I've got part of it up here, couldn't get all of it on the screen, but he said, properly, the death of the body. Number two, metaphorically, the loss of the life which alone is worthy of the name. Number three, the miserable state of the wicked dead in hell. And four, in the widest sense, death comprises all the miseries arising from sin as well as physical death as a loss of life consecrated to God and blessed in Him on earth. So how many of you know that we're killed in a fit of rage or an involvement in sin? I have a sermon I'm going to preach here sometime, and the title, How Far Is It to Hell? Because these young kids one time, the story goes about these two young boys at a congregation, and a preacher was preaching there in a gospel meeting, and he was asked to talk to them, and he desired to talk to them, and he had preached on hell that night, and as they were spinning out of the parking lot, throwing gravels all over the place, one said, "Preacher, how far is it to hell?" About 20 minutes later, police arrived, and these two young boys had wrapped their car around a tree, killed them both. About 3 miles down the road. For those kids, about 3 miles down the road was how far it was. See, death separates as a result of one who's separated from God, spiritual death. Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So when we sin in a way, in any way where God will not hear us, we've cut off any possibility of forgiveness unless we confess our sins and obey the gospel to have our sins washed away. See, sin pays wages, doesn't it? Paul said the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we say where we must always strive to do what's right. We must always strive to enter into that proper relationship with God so that we'll not be paying for the wages of sin, but we'll gain spiritual life. Psalm 7, Proverbs chapter 111, verse 11 verse 19, he says, "And righteousness tendeth to life. So he that pursueth evil pursueth his own death." Remember in our lesson on choices, I cited what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. He gave them the choice. He said, "See, I've set before thee this day life and good or death and evil." So which one would they take? It's our choice, isn't it? So we choose to obey God and render obedience to Him, like Paul talked about in Romans 6. Or will we choose death and destruction? He said, "And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mightest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it. But if thou wilt turn thine heart away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day." When the Lord denounces us, what's the end result? It's spiritual death, isn't it? "So I denounce you, denounce unto you this day, ye shall surely perish, and ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life," he said, "above thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and thy length of days, that thou mightest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. It applies to us today, doesn't it? See, the land we seek for is heaven, isn't it? That's the real promised land. That's the land he's promised us. We can just follow along like the Israelites, where they worship other gods. And the Lord will denounce us. See, death is what is reaped from the seed sown. He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, if we've been obedient to the gospel, we are ones who have obeyed God's word. We're ones who have been brought into a right relationship with God. And whatever we plant, whether it's good seed or bad seed, we'll reap either the benefits or the doom of it. Then the consequence of unbelief is death. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. That's not just giving mere mental assent that Christ exists. Now that's believing and obeying his word is what he's talking about. We can't just say, I believe, and never do anything in the works that he's commanded us to do. Let's be obedient to his word. Let's have a working faith. And then finally, death is results in everlasting destruction. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 79, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished, he said? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Notice that. Everlasting destruction. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It talked about those who had believed him, where would they be? Everybody turn to that passage of scripture. 2 Thessalonians. Where would they be? Where were those who believed him? Where are they going to be? Where are they going to be? They're going to be with him, aren't they? Verse 10, he says, who shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good plans of his goodness and the work of faith with power. See, those that believe will be with him. They'll be glorified with him. But those that suffer everlasting destruction will be from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They'll reap the vengeance of his power, not the glory of it, the vengeance. When we're talking about glory, that's something that's good, usually, isn't it? That's good. LSD. Back to James 1, verse 15. James said, when sin when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So lust. Now when lust is conceived, it brings forth that sinful result. So the danger is very real, isn't it? Where do we nip it in the bud? That's the lust part of it, though. Right at the beginning. There's a chain reaction. So the danger to us is very real. The passage is clear. It's a clear rejection of Calvinistic doctrine of eternal security. The small and subtle things can cause us, even though we're Christians, to falter and ultimately fail if we're not aware of the danger of this progression as it's shown here and as it's manifesting in the lives of those who fall victim to it. we ourselves are subject to this process. We must remain ever vigilant so that we do not let our desires be evil ones that will carry us to the undesirable end of spiritual death and alienation from God. Look at the next verse, 16. And Paul said, there, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. What does err mean? It means to be deceived. Believe what James is telling you. The American Standard Version renders that, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. The New King James renders it the same way. Young's literal translation, and I like this rendering of it, it says, be not led astray, my beloved brethren. That word err. It's close to the word swallow. To cause the wrong from safety, from truth, or virtue to go astray. To be deceived, err, be seduced, or wander out of the way. So LSD, it's a destructive drug, isn't it? It's one of the many devices of our adversary Satan. It may satisfy for a temporal period of time, but it will eternally destroy, just like all sin, all lust will satisfy for a short period of time, but we reap what we sow. It's Satan's way of blinding people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, he said, but if our gospel is veiled or hid, it's hid to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this world, or God of this age, Satan, have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel, whose the image of God should shine upon them. So instead of letting Satan blind you to what is true and right, listen to the better advice that we can find in God's Word. Where Peter said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh around or about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's a shameful thing. It's a sad thing that so many are caught up by Satan's devices like LSD, the drug, and what we talked about. Instead of being caught up in God's Word, we should have desire for God's Word, His truths. If we have the proper desires, will not be led astray. That's the lesson, brethren. I appreciate your good attention. Now, every service want to offer the opportunity for anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so. One who's never obeyed the gospel, let's hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. When we err as children of God, sometimes we sin. We need to make correction for that. And Jesus said, or John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he said, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we must live faithful till we die, so that we'll receive the crown of life and be granted that heavenly home on the last great day. Won't you come, all we stand and sing?